book of Matthew, chapter 10, and we're working through this chapter. If I could have you go ahead and stand up and let's read the passage, Matthew chapter 10, verse 26. The word says, "Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from the Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Father, as I preach through this, Father, may you be honored, glorified as we look into your scripture, praised from our lips and our lives, Father God. I pray that we don't just hear words, Lord, but we live in a way that shows application, Father, to these things. Father, I pray if we lack boldness, we might, Lord, you might give us boldness. In the time that we're in, Lord Jesus, the day that we're in, as it gets harder and harder in our world, Lord, may we get stronger in the faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in the context of Matthew 10, Jesus has been, remember, this is still about going into the harvest and being sent out as his apostles, as his disciples, to preach the word of God. And Jesus is telling his 12 disciples, again, what to expect when they go into the harvest, traveling from city to city, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he tells them, as we've been saying the past few weeks, he tells them to expect persecution. He explains to them that the world will hate them because of the message that they preach. If you preach what the world wants to hear, you will not receive the persecution of men, probably. But if you preach and teach what I tell you to preach and teach, you will be hated for my name's sake. If you stand with me, Jesus says, you will be hated, even by your own family, your own flesh and blood at times, including those, that are the closest to us. And Jesus then tells them to preach the whole gospel here. As you notice in verses 26 through 27 that we read there, without fear of men. Now, before we go any farther with that, fear is an appropriate response to God, but not to men. We should fear God. The word used here in the Greek for fear is the word phobia. We have a phobia of something. Phobia is a fear of something. Arachnophobia, fear of spiders. That's the only phobia I know. So, I claustrophobia, but it's a fear of something. Here it says to have a fear of God. That word there means frightened, to be frightened by. Okay? To be alarmed of, to be in awe of, to be afraid. There is a fear and a dread, though, that would cast out fear for the believer. If we go back to verse 18. There is no fear. Let me start in 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because he is, so we so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. What's he saying there? What's John saying there? Well, there is a sense for the believer that we don't need to be afraid of God when judgment comes, because we are in Christ Jesus. But there is a fear. There is a reason to fear God in judgment for the unbeliever. Okay? Hebrews chapter 10. Go to Hebrews 10. For the unbeliever, Hebrews 10, verse 31, or 30 actually. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So there is a sense of fear for those who may not know Christ, who aren't walking with Jesus. It's going to be a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But there's also a submissive fear that recognizes God as God. He's in charge. He is sovereign. It is this reverence for God that motivates the disciples here to preach the Word of God. At the same time, a fear of not obeying our Father should be in our hearts. You know, don't worry about what men think. You do what I told you to do. You should fear me. You should be awestruck with me. You should even fear my discipline. Go and do what I told you to do. Now, why should we? Because he said to do it. We preach the gospel because he told us to go do it. And because the only person to fear is the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Should we be concerned about what men think? Well, more and more, it's happening that way. Now, why can we be so bold to declare his word from the rooftops, as it were? Okay? Because that's what he's told his disciples to do. Notice what it says here. It says, whatever I tell you, verse 27, in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. So, in context, why should I be so bold to even go to a, not that you actually have to go to a rooftop, but he's simply using that as, go and preach. Just proclaim me with boldness. Why? Because he cares for us. In the context there, he cares for us. He goes on to say that the disciples are of far more value than the sparrow. Now, there's something when I was studying this and looking at this, look what it says there. It says in verse 29, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from the Father's will. Wow. Now I'm looking at that this week, I'm going, wow, that's incredible. Because it's telling us something about God. God sovereignly orders everything. Now, how much in control is God of everything that happens around us? When a bird falls out of the sky, that little thing that seems of not very much importance to us, or the little insect that we never may see, or the fish or something that dies, that happened according to his will. So the lifespan of a sparrow is controlled by God. And so this is sitting in here. Go preach the gospel to men. Don't be afraid of them, because you're of more value than a sparrow to me. And even if a sparrow falls, it's not apart from my will. Listen, if you have to suffer for preaching the gospel, it's because I want that to happen. That's what he's telling us. Listen, if you suffer persecution for proclaiming the word of God in a world that hates you, it's because I designed it to go that way. Just go preach. If you're going to go to jail for it, you're going to jail for it. If you're going to lose your life for it, you're going to lose your life for it. Why? Because I planned it that way. Wow. So knowing that, God sovereignly orders everything, even including something as small as the fall of a sparrow. That's an amazing thing. That he's involved in our life so much that he even says in the context here, I've determined the number of hairs that you will have on your head. Now you think, how in control is God? That every hair that you grow on your body is there because I said that's how many hairs you're going to have. I'm going, wow. Therefore, if God is that sovereign over all things, his disciples here were to understand that everything that they were going to go through was by design. Look at Psalm 116. So if they died, what's the outcome of their death or the outcome of, let me just go there. Psalm 116. Go to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. And we're going to jump down right into, Psalm 116, into verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why doesn't the death of a saint, we always look at it as that's the worst thing that could ever happen. And God says that's the best thing that can ever happen. Amen. So with that in mind, go out and preach the word with boldness. He's telling his disciples, don't even be afraid to die. Go preach the gospel. Now, as I'm looking at this week, I'm thinking, okay, what are we supposed to preach? Well, the gospel. What's that look like? The Apostle Paul exhorted Timothy back in 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. He exhorted Timothy to preach the word. Go to 2 Timothy 4:2. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching or doctrine. Notice that command right off Paul's lips. Timothy, preach what? He doesn't say preach self-help. He doesn't say, preach what people like. He doesn't say preach what's comfortable. He says, Timothy, preach the word. That's important. That's important. Go out and preach the world. The word. Now, why preach the word? Because preaching it is important to God. The message or his gospel is important to him. How important? Important enough for him to give his life for it. He gave his life, his body and his blood for the word to be preached. We don't have the luxury of preaching anything else. Go to Titus chapter 1, verse 3. You'll notice Titus 1, 3. Pick it up in 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So notice what the word says here, that God has manifested his word, the things that he said, the things he wants to be known through the preaching and even teaching of the word. That's how people learn. Paul stated that it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse, well, let's go there. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. And you'll notice, let me go back there, make sure I got that right. Did I give you the wrong verse? I might have. Yeah, I did. Where's that verse? I wrote down the wrong. It says, God, through the foolishness of the message preached. How many in this world think the gospel's a foolish thing? The world thinks it is. Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So the preaching of God's word is important, and the Bible emphatically declares that truth. Each of us is a preacher of the gospel. It's not just me. Every one of you is a preacher who are born again believers, are a preacher of the gospel. And where you are right now in life is where God has you to be his witness. Whether you're a homemaker, or you work in a factory or a mill, or wherever you are, you were put there for one purpose. Preach the gospel. Now you have the luxury of getting a paycheck to pay to help support your family and be able to help others, but you are there to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he's done with you in that spot, he'll move you to another. That everybody thinks about the mission field as going to Africa. People, you are in the mission field, and you're to be preachers of the Word of God, wherever you are. Now, what kind of preaching do we need? We need to preach from the rooftops, he says here. When I look at that, I'm thinking, okay, that requires boldness. We need to be bold, and we need to be sure about our message, because remember what Romans 1:16 says? It is the only message, the only word that has the power to save people. Romans 1:16 says this. You can turn there, or you probably know it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says it this way. Let me go over there. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness. There was my verse. That's what I was after. Let me make a note of that. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is what? Notice what it says there. The power of God. You want to see the power of God move in someone, in watch somebody come to Christ. Be a part of somebody coming to Christ. Preach the word and watch what happens in the life of a person who receives that truth. It is the power of God that changes lives. But to everybody else, it's a foolish message. It's absolutely foolish to the world. Look at James 1, James chapter 1, verse 21. James 1, 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to what? Save your soul. It is the only message given by God which could save the soul, his gospel. No other words. So when we talk about preaching from the rooftops, what are we saying to the people? If it's not the word of God, don't say it. Don't preach it. Don't preach our ideas of life, and don't preach all the shallow self-help type of things that are being regurgitated today as even Christianity. Preach the word exactly like it is on the page. Tell the people about Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid of men. Not at all. Just do what I've told you to do. But here's the thing. I'm thinking about this week. Do we see the message of the cross as powerful? Or do we see it as, it's just an add-on to our life? Now, we could say all the right answers there, but if we're not preaching the gospel, now, that's not just, we say, well, I tell people about Jesus. No, means, remember when Jesus is in battle, in spiritual battle against Lucifer, when he's being tempted, what did he quote to Lucifer?
Scripture.
Listen, if you're not speaking Scripture, then the devil's using you to do something else. Preach the word, which means you're going to have to know what you're talking about. So here it says, our preaching and teaching then ought to be centered around Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus and His Word ought to be exalted every time we have opportunity. We want to talk about Him. After all, He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, He holds that title. 1 Timothy 6, in verse 15. It says, let me back up to 14, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which He will manifest in His own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What does potentate mean? He is the only sovereign. What does that mean? There is nobody, above the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself. Nobody. He answers to no one. He doesn't answer to Lucifer. He's not on co-equal playing field with the devil. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Therefore, now listen to what I'm saying. Therefore, His word and only His word is what matters. You know what? Even our own words don't matter. Because the Bible says, you know, a lot of our words are just dribble. And every word we've ever spoken, we're going to give an account for every word we've ever said. That's scary. So if we're going to preach, we need to preach His word. If we're going to teach, we need to teach His word. He should be at the heart of the message that is preached. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 2, it says, "For I determined," this is Paul writing to the church of Corinth, "I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified." Don't tell me your stories. Don't tell me all this fluff. I don't want to know about anything. You just tell me I want to know about Christ and Him crucified in your own life. And that's what I'm going to preach. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's Charles Spurgeon's life verse for his ministry. When he preached. So that caused me to think, okay, Lord, what's our conversations like? What fills the content of our discussions? Am I talking about Jesus Christ? When I talk, is my conversations in life just filled with nothing? Or am I talking about Jesus? And when I'm talking about Jesus, am I talking as if I'm, confident of Him? Absolutely sure of His promises. So sure and confident that I could even stand on a rooftop and say, "Listen to me, this is true." Without wavering. Christians have been given a tremendous responsibility. We are carrying with us a great responsibility. Because you and I have been given the saving gospel to carry into the world of lost sinners, and dead sinners. You know the Great Commission, Matthew 28. You can go there, Matthew 28 and verse 19. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore. So what's the command there? Go. Notice it doesn't say sit. It says go. Go therefore and what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded someone else. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Mark chapter 16. Go to Mark 16. Now, the great responsibility was given to the disciples to go, and that's been passed on to you and I. But we're not just to go out, we're supposed to go out with a message to make, and using the Word of God to make disciples and teaching them. Mark 16. Let's go to verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If we put that with where we are in Matthew chapter 10, go into all the world and preach the gospel, even if you had to go to a rooftop to proclaim it, go do it. And do it with boldness. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. We'll talk about that latter part of that verse next week. But in order to make certain that we achieve this responsibility given to us by our Lord, we've been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's handed us His very word. He tells us to keep it, to preach it. So we can go to 1 Thessalonians, go to the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. Verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Now, I just want that to sink into us just this morning. Think about the magnitude of that you were approved by God and then entrusted with the gospel. It says, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Are you going to speak for me? There's a test. Are you going to talk for yourself? Are you going to talk to please men? I'm entrusting you with my word. Let's see if you'll speak for me. And that's given to each of us. When we go out into this world, who are we talking for? When I think about that, I'm thinking, okay, I got two options. I can either be talking for God or I'm talking for the devil. Who am I talking for? Who am I preaching for? Who am I teaching for? 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 20. 1 Timothy 6:20. Notice the word says this. O Timothy. As he closes this epistle out to him, this letter to Timothy, guard what is committed to your trust. Now, what was committed to his trust? The gospel, the word of God. Guard it. Learn it. Understand it. And you guard it with your life. This isn't just some ridiculous book that was given to us and handed down through the ages. This is the very, very Word of God. This book tells about the Messiah, clear from Revelation all the way to Revelation, declares the name of Jesus all through Scripture. The very one, God in the flesh, who would come and die for our sins. The reason He had to come, what He accomplished, what He's going to do, all the promises. You guard it. You protect it. When people teach against it, you rise up and say, that's not true. You guard it. We are in a time, people, where we better We better do what Paul told Timothy. Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Now, can you just imagine that for a minute? As if God said, here, Dan, I'm giving you my word. Now, do something with it and guard it. Some of us are sitting there, oh, I don't need to read it. I don't need to study it. I don't need to proclaim it. And we're going to end up in glory, give an account for what we did not do. Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings, contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge. I don't want to hear opinions about Scripture. Tell me Scripture. Don't tell me what you think it says, what it doesn't say. See, we're supposed to avoid all the little idols and the little grumblings and all these little tiffs that we have over the Bible. It says it, that makes it true. It doesn't matter whether you and I like it or not. Guard it. Avoid profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is called knowledge. There's so many people in our world that think they know what they're talking about. This is knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you, amen. Make sure you know what you're talking about, or you will be shipwrecked. You'll be stuck in some false religion. Better know what you're talking about. Better know what you're learning. Better know that you're staying in the Word. And it's proclaimed boldly from housetops. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Verse 8. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, now listen to what he says, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that what I have committed to Him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. There he goes again. Protect the gospel. So this is the second time Paul tells Timothy to do that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Timothy, take that gospel that's been entrusted to you. Take the word that's been entrusted to you and pour your life into another person who can also be faithful with it. Don't give it to just anybody, Timothy. Don't give it to anybody. Pour it into somebody who will do something with it. I can remember I was at a deal up at Kokalala years and years ago. And this preacher came out of Canada. He's about 80 years old. I don't know if I have it in this Bible. I have it in my other Bible. 10 things. I asked him one day, you've been a preacher for, I think it was like 60 years. A lot more guys been at it longer than me, of course. But 60 years a preacher. I said, what? How'd you last so long? I think that was kind of my question. So he wrote down 10 things. And I keep it in my Bible. One of the things in there, he says, pour your life into the willing, not the unwilling. No, you want to not burn out? Pour your life into people who care, not the people who don't care. That's really what Timothy's being told here. I poured my life into you, Timothy. Don't just go give it to anybody. Guard what's been committed to you, entrusted to you, and pour it into men that will do something with it, that have been found faithful. Are you and I faithful to have that? Or are we just like everybody else? Paul realized the importance of carrying out this responsibility so much so that he said, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." He took that responsibility serious, and woe of me if I don't do this. When we leave this place today, every one of us should know this. Each of us have been entrusted with the gospel. If we do nothing with that, woe is me. That was 1 Corinthians 9:16, if you're looking for that verse. Because Paul had received abundant mercy and forgiveness from God, he felt obligated to teach others about God's mercy. He felt obligated to teach others about God's forgiveness. Shouldn't that be our desire too? After God's done everything for us, shouldn't that be our desire to go out and preach the word, tell people that they could be forgiven? They could be washed? Looking at the blessings that we have in Christ, plus the mercy and the forgiveness that our Lord has extended to us through the saving gospel, we need to remember what the Lord said in Luke 12 in verse 48. He says, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required." Wow. How many have been given much this morning? Well, God says, "I'm going to hold you to a higher accountability. Much is required from you and I." And to whom much has been committed, to him they will ask the more. Now he has entrusted and committed the gospel into our hands. So therefore, let's not violate the Lord's trust this morning. We need to continue to preach and to teach the word from the rooftops until it's time to go home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be able to say, like Paul said, "I have fought the good fight." He says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. You can go there. Verses 7 and 8. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." Now think about that. I'd just like to get to the end of your life and say, "I've fought the fight. I have finished the race." You know what Paul's saying there? There's more to those words. I have done everything Jesus has asked me to do. I haven't held back. Matter of fact, in another part of Scripture, I have preached the full counsel of the Word of God. Everything He's told me, I've said. And it's cost me. Oh, it's cost him beatings and imprisonments and deaths and shipwrecks and sufferings and famines and nakedness and all these things. It cost him something. Let me ask us this morning as I'm thinking about this. What does the gospel cost you and me? Are we standing on the premises or sitting on the premises? Are we going out? Are we staying in? Are we preaching the word, or are we just having casual conversations all the time? "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." You and I ever think about that? What's awaiting us? Reprimand or reward? Not meaning judgment for sin, but we have to give an account to God as believers what we've done in our body, both good and bad. Would you want to hear reprimand Or do you want to? Would you rather say, there awaits me a crown, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Listen, I thought about that this week. The only reason I would love Jesus to come back is because I spent my life for him. If I'm not spending my life for him and spending it to be a preacher of his word, if I'm not living my life for Jesus Christ, why would I want him to come back? Think about that. Why would I want him to come back? I want him to come back because I want to see him and I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest that's been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You want to hear that? Yeah. My goodness. Let's go out and not be ashamed of the gospel. And let's not just preach it, but let's live it. Father, thank you for your word. And may this sink into us this morning. May we be challenged by it, Father. In Christ's name. Amen.